I want to read to you a verse of this song that the choir did not sing. It is not usually in any hymn book. In fact, I don't think I've ever seen it in any hymn book. I had to go back to Hymns and Spiritual Songs by Isaac Watts, the author of the hymn. His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me? And then the verse, the last one, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present, I've heard it sung, offering, far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I want to bring you greetings from my wife, who wishes she were here this week. I think many of you know that she has been battling some health issues. She had major surgery in April, and when it was time to book the tickets, she said, I just don't think I should try it. But as I was leaving, she was saying, I wish I could be there. So she sends you her greetings. By the way, she's mobile. She is able to be active, but she is in a lot of pain. She has a doctor's appointment on Tuesday at 11 o'clock Eastern Time in Muskogee, Oklahoma. And so she will appreciate your prayers. If you have your Bible open to Judges chapter 17, I want to tell you a story beforehand that has nothing to do with the message. Actually, what I want to do is embarrass Karen. And this is not an apocryphal story. This actually happened to us. In October 1981, we were in New York City together at a banquet for Gospel Association for the Blind. And after the banquet, in fact, it was the next morning at breakfast, Dr. Montana said, we had a service in a church out on Long Island. He said, could you guys work up a package of music? Karen and I, you remember. Yeah, she had never heard me sing. I had never heard her sing. We had never done anything together. So we came up with this package of three songs. Each of us had a solo, and we sang a duet, unrehearsed. And I said to the congregation, we're looking forward to doing this, and you don't know how much, because we have never done anything together. Well, I'm glad to tell you that it really went off quite well. And it was fun. I was just thinking about that, Karen, as we were singing together and the choir was singing. I just thought that was. Fact is, I think about that incident quite often.
I still remember what a good time we had then.
That was fun. That really was.
Can you do it tonight for us, for those of us that missed it?
No, we're. Although we could probably. I don't remember what duet we sang. I remember.
I know you sang Blessed Assurance, right?
Oh. I think so. Either that or. No, I don't either. So, well, this year's theme is, what is your calling in life? Now, I'm interested in that question, even though I'm coming down to the end of my life. I will be 69 in November. I'm planning to live till at least 95 or 110. Now, the reason for that is that the place I live in, the average age is 84. One of the men walked into prayer meeting one day, and he said, I'm above average. And then he explained the reason that he was above average, that the average age at Goye Village in Tahlequah, Oklahoma, is 84. He said, I just turned 85 today. He's an amazing man. And we have people down my hallway that are 96, 97, 99, one of our residents. I tell people there must be something in the water down there that makes people live so long. It's incredible.
We have one here in Detroit that's 116.
Yeah, I can believe that. It's a wonderful thing to watch people grow old gracefully. Yes. It really is.
Amen.
Okay. It seems to me, though, that the committee that chose this theme believes something very important. And that is, whatever our age and station in life, God has called us to be something and do something more than watch television, listen to radio, surf the internet, or merely visit with friends. Not a thing in the world wrong with any of those things. I hope you do all of them.
Yep.
I don't like television, so I don't waste my time with it.
Amen.
I like a good book. I don't even surf the internet much, though I live on it because I teach on it. But I don't spend a lot of time sitting at a computer surfing on it. Our radio reception is so bad in my place that all of my radio anymore is internet. I don't know when the last time was I even turned on a radio. I don't even travel with one anymore. That's an aside. Doesn't cost you extra. Now, as I looked at the message titles, I observed something else, and that is, it's possible for us to miss God's calling, to miss its mark, to miss its blessings, and to miss its opportunities. What is a calling? You know, we use a lot of words and we think we know what they mean. One dictionary said that a calling is one's occupation or training.
Now,
that's a good start. Because our occupation and training for a specific occupation will lead us to the people that God will use both to minister to us as well as those to whom we can minister. I believe God calls people into what we call secular work as well. I don't like that term. Right now, I don't know of a better term, at least to say what I want to say. Some of you served as rehab counselors. Others operated vending stands. Some of you may have worked in sheltered workshops. Besides in ministry, I spent 4 years working at a reading radio service for the blind and physically handicapped. Four of the best years of my life, by the way. I had absolutely a ball working at that station. Still, others of us have worked in professional ministry. Well, that's been basically where I've been. I've pastored, been a missionary, still am a missionary, and doing some other exciting things. And by the way, I want to just pause here and say that the Bartimaeus Bible Institute for the Blind, a ministry of Source of Light Ministries, is represented here this week. If you have ever wanted to study God's Word in a systematic way and get some credit for it, I can't think of a better way to do it. $150 a semester. Now you say, I can't even afford that. Well, I don't know. I can't, but that's what it costs. You know what that same training would cost you in the average Bible school? About $5,000 to $10,000 a semester. So, and you get, by the way, you get an associate degree out of the deal. And 2 years credit at one of four, at four different Bible colleges scattered across the country, and others might actually recognize it. So, just a word. If you need information, see Martha. I would say see me, but I'm not here long enough to, I'll be here through tomorrow. I have to leave on Tuesday, but see Martha. She has all the information. So, but anyway, in terms of calling, some of you have ministered in professional work, professional Christian service. Others of you may be retired. Did you know that even retirement can be God's calling?
Yeah, I
believe it is. Now, I believe God's calling is more than training or occupation, however. It's possible to have an occupation and not be called to it. It's possible to have a calling that leads to an occupation, and the occupation becomes the end in itself. Now, we'll see an illustration of that in just a few minutes. So while calling may be, and often is, occupation and training, I believe it's more. I believe it's God's calling on one, that God's calling on one's life is a passion God places deep within your heart to serve Him by serving others. As a student at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, Edwin Wilson became painfully aware that blind people wanted to serve the Lord Jesus either professionally or as lay people in their churches, and they were faced with difficult obstacles. Now, this was the late 1940s. Sunday school teaching materials, hymns, and other aids were not available in any accessible media. To help blind people minister in their churches became God's calling on Edwin Wilson's life. Later, he realized that people who were ministering in churches needed encouragement, and they needed to get together, and they even needed further training. So he began with a music conference that met in Memphis, Tennessee in 1953. And in one of those years, he began, it was 1951 actually, that he began the Texas Church Conference of the Blind to further train and encourage blind people in ministry in the state of Texas. And in 1953, he began what became the National Church Conference of the Blind. You and I are meeting here tonight because one man answered the call of God. And that brings me now to my subject, missing the mark of God's call. So I want you to turn with me in the book of Judges, chapter 17. And even though John read the chapters once, I want to read them again. I'm going to be covering, my assigned topic is 17, 1 to 6. I'm going to violate that. I'm going to cover all of chapter 7. I'm going to mention some things in chapter 17, verses 7 to 13, and we're going to go into chapter 18 as well. But let's read the particular passage again, not because John didn't do a good job, but I think we need to hear it as often as possible. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst, and spakest of all in mine ear, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Dr. McGee said she should have taken him over her knee and applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning. Even though he was married and had children. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord, unto Jehovah, from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother. Must have been a back and forth thing going on there. And his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. There was no magistrate in Israel. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, I need to say a word about this story, where it fits into the narrative of Judges. When I began studying this, I thought it came sometime after Samson. I always thought that we were just moving on and we were just getting worse and worse. But I learned that the Spirit of God takes the two stories recorded in chapter 17 through 21 and places them at the end of the book, though chronologically they take place in chapter 1. Let me read to you Judges 1:28. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. The children of Israel did not drive out the inhabitants of the land, and in fact, The Amorites forced the tribe of Dan into the mountains, and this is the point at which the two stories of Judges 17 through 21 happen. Now, a word about these two stories may also be helpful. Both stories concern a Levite. The first story highlights the idolatry of the Danites, and the second story highlights the immorality of the Benjamites. In fact, I think we see the downward spiral from idolatry to immorality to absolute chaos. Now to chapter 17 and 18 of Judges. Three people are mentioned in these chapters: Micah, Micah's mama, and a Levite whom we'll find out later in chapter 18 is named Jonathan. And each of these missed the mark of God's call. How? Well, Mama missed the mark of God's call because she adopted an impure worship, an impure form of worship. Micah missed the mark of God's calling by establishing his own form of worship. And the Levite missed the mark of God's calling by turning his calling into a mere occupation. Well, let's take a look at Mama. She missed the mark of God's call because she adopted an impure form of worship. Verse 1, chapter 17. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst and spake of all in my ear, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." Let me pause for a minute to say, I think when he heard her say what she said, whatever it was she said, he got scared to death and said, "Maybe I had better do something about this." And his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee." Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver, don't know what happened to the other 900, and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. Now, what Mama's motive was for having this idol made, we obviously don't know. The writer of Scripture does not tell us. I'd like to think she had this idol made to represent Jehovah, so that every time she looked at the image, she would be reminded of Jehovah and what he had done throughout Israel's history. Let's assume the best of this woman, but let's also remind ourselves of what God had commanded his people. In Exodus 20, verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." You see what she did? She violated that very first commandment. However right her motive may have been, her action was wrong because it violated God's clear command, and it is never to do right to do wrong in order to do right. And that she disobeyed God's clear command led to the next downward step, and that's with Micah. Micah missed the mark of God's calling by establishing his own form of worship. Chapter 17, verse 5, "And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest." This Ephraimite named Micah apparently set up a chapel in one of the buildings on his property, and you will observe from this verse that he had several gods in his chapel. What started with his mother as a single idol that represented Jehovah God deteriorated into a religion with several gods. Martha and I were talking about this, and she reminded me that in some places, particularly China, that they have what they call god shelves. And every god that they worship, they put in this little shelf in their home. And so they are worshiping all these gods. By the way, you know they could put up an image of Jesus and worship him as a part of their pantheon. Those of you who know Scripture should be reminded by now of what King Jeroboam II did when he set up gods in Israel to keep the people from going down to Jerusalem. He set one, remember? He set two of them, and he said, "These are your gods, O Israel." But notice what else Micah did. After he set up a chapel with several gods, he appointed a priest that was not in in keeping with what God wanted to do. It was not in the priestly line. Notice this, verse 5. "And the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest." Now, what tribe did Micah and his family belong to? Ephraim. Which tribe was the priestly tribe? Levi. What did God say about the appointment of priests? Exodus 29:9. "And thou shalt give them that thou shalt give thou shalt gir-" I can't even read tonight, I'm sorry. "And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons." The tribe of Levi and the household of Aaron was where the priests were to come from. What Micah did was what King Jeroboam would do many hundreds of years later. Listen to this from chapter 12 of 1 Kings, verse 31. "And he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi." Chapter 13, verse 33. "After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever wanted to do it, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places." But then something fortunate happened for Micah. God had to be in this one. Micah obtained a personal priest, but this personal priest also missed the mark of God's calling. The Levite missed the mark of God's calling by turning his calling into a mere occupation. Now I'm going to dip into Mike and Enoch's portion. By the way, if I say something that you guys want to jump on it. We probably need to hear it again. Verse 7, "And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place." In other words, he was looking for work. The cities of refuge may not have been conquered. Certainly the priest's office was not being paid for as it was supposed to be done. And so he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. Now, this shows us that the case of the priest was difficult. This priest was looking for work wherever he could find it. Why wasn't he ministering at the tabernacle? Well, the spiritual climate in Israel had already sunk so low that the priests were not being paid. And it thought that the cities were set aside for them to live in had not yet been conquered. So in the Levite's defense, he was out looking for work wherever he could find it. Verse 9, "And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year," lousy wages, "and a suit of apparel," only one, lousy wages, "and thy victuals, probably still lousy wages." The Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with a man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite. What did he do with his son? And the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to be my priest." I hear a lot of superstition in that, don't you?
Yeah.
Chapter 18. In those days there was no magistrate in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And you remember why. Because the other folks wouldn't let them come down. And the children of Dan sent out their family, 5 men from their coast, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, "Go search the land." Who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. What do you bet he had come through? He had come their way before in his work. And they turned in thither and said unto him, "Who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here?" And he said unto them, "Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest." Did you notice the word hired? And they said unto him, "Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we shall go will be prosperous." And the priest said unto them, "Go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein ye go." So they went, found an easily conquerable people and territory, and returned and told their brothers what they had seen. We pick up the reading at verse 14. Then answered the 5 men that went to spy out the country of Laish, and said unto their brethren, "Do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod, and teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image? Now therefore consider ye what ye have to do." And they turned thitherward, and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. That'd be rather intimidating, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And the 5 men that went to spy out the land went up, and came in thither, and took the graven image, and the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image, and the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, "What do ye?" And they said unto him, "Hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth." In other words, shut up. "And go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. The Levite missed the mark of God's calling because he turned his calling into a mere occupation. Again, notice verse 4. And he said unto them, "Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest." That's why he could just leave Micah's house with the household gods and sign on to work for the tribe of Dan. He immediately saw there was more money and more prestige working for the tribe of Dan than staying with the household of Micah. Verse 18. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, "What do ye?" And they said unto him, "Hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. Is it possible that a Sunday school teacher, youth leader, church secretary, worship leader, pastor, member of the board of directors of the National Church Conference of the Blind, could simply serve the Lord for money, prestige, or power. The history of the Church of Jesus Christ is tragically strewn with the wreckage of people who serve God as an occupation and not as a calling.
Yeah, that's not a calling.
But I want you to notice the unintended consequences of this man's calling turned into a mere occupation. Chapter 18, verse 30. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses. Did you get that?
Yeah. Son of Moses, yeah.
By the way, in your King James, it says Manasseh. Okay. Yes. I'm going to tell you why. The writer of Judges was so ashamed of what had happened that he wrote the name of Moses in such a way that it comes out transliterated Manasseh. But it's really Moses. He and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Now this Levite named Jonathan was the grandson of Moses, the deliverer of Israel from Egypt. And because he turned his calling into a mere occupation, he led the tribe of Dan into idolatry from about 100 years after Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt until the time David moved the Ark of God from Shiloh to Jerusalem. How we consider our calling may very well determine the fate of many generations. Now, what we have seen in this story was a small picture, a microcosm of what was happening in the whole nation of Israel. You see, by not driving the pagan inhabitants out of Canaan, they soon adopted their ways and hence missed the mark of God's calling for the nation. And what was God's calling to Israel as a nation? Well, listen to only one verse which gives it. Genesis 22:18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In other words, God's purpose for Israel was that the nations of the world would be blessed. But were the nations blessed because of Israel?
No.
Well, ultimately, in some way, yes. Because Jesus is the seed that is being spoken of here. Paul says that in Galatians. But presently, no. Even in Jesus' time, Israel thought of herself as a superior nation, a superior race, and made entrance into God's kingdom nearly impossible. Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day, Matthew 23:13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Now, as Israel had a calling and missed it, so the Church of Jesus Christ has a calling. And that calling is what we have come to call the Great Commission. I don't know if it's here in my notes or not, so I'll say it here. I believe that the calling of every Christian is the Great Commission. Now, there are a lot of sub-callings, sub-categories of callings, and sub-sub-categories of callings in that. But the large tent is the Great Commission. It is to preach the gospel to the whole world, to make disciples of all nations, and to be witnesses to him in an ever-widening simultaneous witness. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So it is possible to miss the mark of God's calling. Micah, his mama, and a Levite named Jonathan did. Mama missed the mark of God's calling because she adopted an impure form of worship. Micah missed the mark of God's calling by establishing his own form of worship, and the Levite named Jonathan missed God's calling by turning his calling into a mere occupation. Therefore, they did not carry out God's calling to Israel to be a blessing to the nations. When I think of a mark, two pictures come to my mind. There is a target with a bullseye. And to hit the mark, you have to hit the bullseye. The other picture I have is the mark at the finish line of a race course. To complete the race, one must cross the finish line at that mark. And I believe it is this that Paul had in mind when he wrote in Philippians 3:12-14, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Yes. Now, what is keeping you from hitting the mark of God's high calling of fulfilling Christ's great commission? Is it that you've never become a Christian? If you've never become a Christian, you can't begin to fulfill God's call, nor can you even discover God's call. The call of God to you is to be saved. As a Christian, could it be that you crave attention, prestige, money, or power over people? By the way, you know, I think that we blind people have a problem in this area. It's mostly prestige. Mostly, we want to be told that we're good, that we've done good. And that's natural.
Yeah.
I think part of the problem is that we have a murky view of ministry. Ministry is that which is public. It's that which goes on up here on a platform in front of a microphone. Nothing could be further from the truth. Well, could it be that your blindness or other disability is holding you back? You say, well, I'm blind. I can't do what sighted people do. So what? I'm in a wheelchair. I can't do what people who can walk can do. So what?
Amen.
There was an evangelist named David Ring who's, I've forgotten what his problem is, but he's in a wheelchair. Oh, it's multiple sclerosis. He says, "I got multiple sclerosis. What's your excuse?" Could it be that you have never understood that you have a calling to be involved in fulfilling the Great Commission? Whatever the reason, ask God to show you your part in fulfilling His commission. Then wait on Him to call you and to open doors of service for Him. His call to the disciples in Matthew chapter 4 was, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men."
Praise God.
Now I want you to sing with me. In the hymn book, it's number 86, in number 86 in print, and I'll get back there in a minute if I can. I just grabbed a book here. I had it marked in mine. It is on page 95 in Braille. "Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day His sweet voice calls us, saying, Christian, follow me." I want us to sing the first three verses with accompaniment, and then I want us to sing the last verse a cappella.
Thank you.
Karen?
Jesus calls us for the tumult of our lives while restlessly. Day by day His sweet voice comes, saying, Christian, follow me. Now notice these words. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store. Toil and hours of ease.
listen. Jesus calls us by thy mercies. Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience. Serve and love thee best of all. Let's pray. Jesus calls us by thy mercies. Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience. Serve and love thee best of all. Father, may that be our prayer as we go through this conference. I pray, Father, that you will begin to speak and direct your people in this conference to the way you want to use them. Keep them patient. And, Father, help them to remember that it may be small places at first and then larger places. Father, I'm thankful that my first real ministry was singing songs with a bunch of children in a vacation Bible school in a little church in Springdale, Arkansas, between my freshman and sophomore years in college. What an incredible experience. And I look back and say, thank you for Carl Tuning. Thank you for the folks who let me serve feebly, probably not even too well. And then thank you, Father, for the ministry of thrusting that you've done in recent years, the way that you have called and led. And Father, thank you that you will do the same for all of us, no matter what our age is. And Father, for those of us who already have some idea as to what you're doing, continue to lead each one. You have shaped us for ministry. And now, Father, as we seek to make disciples of all nations, help us to make disciples of the people that we have contact with, whether it's our grandchildren, whether it's neighbors, whether it's people in our city or our town, or whether you might even lead us around the world. So, Father, to this end, I pray and thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Ben, for another great message. Pastor Watson, I should say. Anyway, another great message, as always.